Well, good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Sure would be nice to be together, wouldn't it, for this Easter celebration. But the truth of Easter, the meaning of Easter, the blessing of Easter is ours whether we're together or we're separated. And I do believe we will be together soon. Father, as we sit at your feet and open your word, teach us what you want us to know. Give us a sense not only of the importance, but of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and what it means for us. Give us, Lord, that wonderful ministry of hope. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We honor you. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So the celebration of the resurrection is such a glorious and powerful event. The scriptures are rich in their expression, and they tell us all we need to know about the glorious event that we celebrate today. As a matter of fact, I found it interesting that the birth of Jesus is not recorded in all of the Gospels. But the death and resurrection of Jesus is well documented in all four Gospels. It's worth checking out each Gospel to see what they have to say, and I'll leave that to you. You do have the time, that's for sure. So it was an eventful week for Jesus. Last week we celebrated the Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem, and Jesus certainly participated in that. And he went to the temple. He accepted the praise of the children. He rebuked the Pharisees, etc. On Monday through Wednesday, Jesus had a lot of opportunities for ministry, opportunities for teaching. There is so much of the richness, even of the Gospel of John. Some of the best teaching that Jesus did in the Gospel of John happened during that time. On Thursday evening, he celebrated Passover with his disciples, instituted the Lord's Supper, and described for them the new covenant. Later in the evening, he and his disciples went to the garden, and Jesus prayed and asked God if it was possible for this cup to come to be taken away from him. But as we all know, he taught us, no matter what we want, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. We want God's will, just like Jesus. Later that night, he was arrested, and he was put on trial for blasphemy. The Jews convicted him, and then they took him to Pilate. And Pilate, though he said, "I don't find any fault in this man," after having interviewed him, Pilate decided to yield to the pressures of the mob of Jews who wanted Jesus dead. They even asked for the release of a murderer, Barabbas, instead of the release of their Messiah. This gentle Lamb of God who'd never done anything wrong or bad to them. On Friday, he was crucified. He suffered and died on the cross. Pretty much from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. that crucifixion took place. He became, obviously, the sacrifice for sin for the whole world. He was fulfilling his mission. The disciples thought they lost him, and they responded in fear. They fled. After he died, Jesus' body was put into the grave, in the tomb. There was a hasty wrapping of his body because the Sabbath was at hand. The Sabbath started at sundown, and they needed to move quickly to get Jesus' body into a grave, into the tomb. Then they rolled a great stone in front of the tomb and sealed it. The Roman soldiers sealed it with a Roman seal. And then a guard, a Roman guard, of what some have described as up to 16 men, was put there to guard the tomb so that no one would steal the body. On Sunday, the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. He rose. All of the Gospels give some form of an account of people coming to the tomb and meeting an angel or two angels, and the angel saying to them, "He is not here. He is risen. He is risen." And at least from legend, we're told that the early church took that up as a part of their message to each other, and even a form of greeting. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you, Lord. When he rose from the dead, he completed his mission on earth. He paid for the sins of the world on the cross, and he achieved victory over death in his resurrection. The scriptures call him the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn indicates there are others, and there are. Everyone who believes will go through a resurrection at the last day. So let's share together here from Mark 16, starting with verse 1, Mark's view, Mark's take on the resurrection. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. He said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Thank you, Lord. "Behold the place where they laid him, but go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, that and there shall ye see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. I suspect part of their fear was simply the shock of it all. They did not expect to find an empty tomb. Even though Jesus had taught about it, they didn't expect to find that. Isn't that true for us? Sometimes the way God works in unexpected ways in our life can be shocking to us. So that's one reason we cling to the whole idea that God is good, that everything he does for us is good. And that gives us hope. It gives us hope. starting now with verse 9 of Mark 16. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, and as they walked, and went into the country, and they went and told it to the residue. That's an interesting word, the people that were left. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So in order to prove, the witnesses weren't enough for the disciples. Jesus appeared to different people in different places. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as was referenced here. And he knew that the disciples were going to have a bit of trouble believing this resurrection business, because it hadn't been done before. So much of what Jesus did hadn't been done before. So it was strange and unusual. And I'm thankful that God has given us the gift of faith, so that we can walk by faith, not by sight. These disciples were walking by sight. They didn't quite have the faith yet, but we'll give them grace, because they'd not yet received the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We have, so we have faith. He said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." This is kind of like the bottom line. You have two choices. You can be saved or damned. The difference is whether we believe. That's the whole point. And I find it interesting in this Gospel of Mark that when Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples, they believed not. When the two men from Emmaus went and told the disciples that they had been with Jesus, had seen him and been with him, they believed not. Then Jesus came and rebuked them because they believed not. And the reason is, it's not just because Jesus had some kind of ego problem with being believed. It's because Jesus knew that believing is the key. Believing is the key. He who believeth in me shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's very interesting. So we end up with, the bottom line is, there's only two ways to go: saved or damned. And the requirement is believing. Paul goes to great extent to talk about the difference between faith, being saved by faith, and being saved by works. He goes to a great amount of trouble in his letters to point out and describe how works does not save us. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is believing. Absolutely amazing. Believing what? Believing the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for the payment, the forgiveness, the removal of every penalty of sin that could possibly accrue to us. So there are some other scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament that seem to speak of the resurrection, and it's fun to look at them. So we're going to start with Job 19:25. Job 19:25. Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament, the oldest book in the Bible. And here he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So the truth of a living Redeemer was known to Job. As a matter of fact, the plan for the living, resurrected Christ was formulated before the foundation of the world. It's been God's plan the whole time. Thank you, Lord. He also says, though worms destroy my body, in other words, when our body goes into the earth, our body deteriorates. It rots away and wastes. He says, but yet in my flesh shall I see God. That means I am going to have a new body. I'm going to rise from the dead, from the grave. I'm going to have a new body, and in that body I will see him. What a joy. What a joy. Thousands of years before Jesus was even on the earth. Absolutely amazing. Thank you, Lord. Then Jesus, in speaking with Martha, right before he raised Lazarus from the dead as an example of resurrection, in John 11, starting with verse 23, says this. Jesus said unto her, that's Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." That's really cool, because it means Jesus had been teaching about this resurrection business and the last day, his coming again. And she heard it, she believed it, she understood it. That's wonderful. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Isn't that amazing? Whosoever liveth, that would be me, that would be you, and believeth in me, and that would be you, shall never die. Does our physical body die? Yes, it does. Some have said dying is a part of living. But it's just the physical body that dies. We do not ever die. We have eternal life. Then he said something very interesting. After having said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die," he said to her, "Believest thou this?" My goodness, there's that word again. Believing, believing, believing. I have to assume that Martha did. Lazarus's sister, Martha did believe. Because of her confession, she did believe. And she probably was so open to the things that Jesus said that whatever came out of his mouth, she believed it. He's worth believing. Thank you, Lord. So, only believe. The key to our apprehending the gift of resurrection and eternal life is believing. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus is introducing himself, in essence, to the Apostle John, And what an amazing experience John had, I should say. And here's what he says. Here's what Jesus says to him. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. See, there's a difference between Jesus and us. He said, I'm alive. I'm living. I was dead. However, what he said to Martha was, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not die. So there is a difference between us and Jesus. Jesus went through death, the whole experience of death, went through the whole thing, which included not immediately going to be with the Father in his death. He didn't. But that's what's offered to us. He who liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. So Jesus is the last person to experience death in this world, if we believe. The last person. It occurred to me earlier this week that God doesn't leave things half done. So I got to pondering a little bit. What's the plan here? How long has this plan been going? And it occurred to me that because the plan of salvation, the plan of resurrection, redemption, the plan of Messiah, the whole business, was launched before the foundation of the world, that on this earth it started with Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, it kicked the plan into gear. And over a period of several thousand years, God carefully, step by step, released the plan. In Jeremiah 31, there's a wonderful passage that I don't have written down, so I can't tell you where it is, but you can find it. I will make with them a new covenant, not like the covenant I made with my people that came out of Egypt. I will put my covenant in their heart. I'll make a new covenant with them. And that's the phrase that we use to identify the era in which we live. The New Testament era is the new covenant era. Matter of fact, testament and covenant are similar words. I find it ironic that Jesus, before he came to earth, was God the Word. It's God the Word that speaks through the prophets. So when Jeremiah spoke for the prophecy for God in Jeremiah 31, he received that prophecy from God the Word, who then became Jesus, who fulfilled that word. He established the new covenant, practically speaking, at the Last Supper. This bread is my body, which is given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. Then he went through what he had to go through. There was a requirement for a sacrifice for the sin. Sin was separating us from God. And as distasteful as that might be for us, I really believe it was agony for God. He created us from the very beginning to have relationship with him. And so the plan was put into place, and the plan was executed in the life of Jesus until the time that he was crucified on the cross, died within 6 hours. Even Pilate quizzed the soldiers that were there at the crucifixion to say, are you kidding? He's dead already? Because crucifixion was a lengthy, agonizing death. Usually took days for people to die. So, the third day he rose from the dead. He is not here, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is not here. It's an incredible, incredible statement. It's wonderful to know that ours is the only faith with a risen Savior. Ours is the only faith where God sacrificed himself for the sake of his people. Ours is the only faith that offers the guarantee of eternal life for those who believe. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an awesome, awesome promise. We're going through a crisis in our country, and there's a kind of a movement and kind of a sense in a lot of people that things need to get going again. And as I pondered it, I don't want to be trite about it, but it kind of seems like maybe what we need is a resurrection of our country. And as I've studied the scriptures, it becomes very, very plain. There's only one who can accomplish resurrection. Our world and our nation look to the ways of man, the intellect and the science and the medical opinions and the testing and the models and the projections and the ability of man to come up with answers. What we need to be doing as a nation is turning to the God of resurrection. The God of resurrection. And as has been prayed many times, I'm sure, and we need to continue. Lord, use this time in our nation to draw the nation to you. Draw the nation to you. Thank you, Lord. So he is risen. He is risen indeed. And the good news is, we believe he is risen. And because we believe, we are saved. We will never die. We won't have to experience what Jesus experienced. When we breathe our last in our mortal bodies, we immediately go to be with him. Because our spirit does not die. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan to redeem us, to defeat not only the sin that separates us from you, but also the stain and the barrier that death presents to us. Thank you, Father, for giving us hope. Resurrection gives us hope. We have the hope of eternal life. It's not just and I hope the sun shines tomorrow, or I hope this happens or that happens. It's a hope that's coupled with assurance. And I bless you for that, Father. That's one of the wonderful gifts that you have given us in this wonderful process of believing. Thank you for giving us hearts and minds to believe. Thank you for giving us the gift of faith to believe. And thank you for offering us, not just offering, but giving us the gift of eternal life in Jesus. Thank you, Father. May it motivate us and keep us trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now prepare your hearts to receive the benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.